You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Well, good morning, and if you have a Bible, please take that out as well. I'd love for you to open with me today to Psalm 27, finishing our summer series looking at Psalm 25 and 27. Today we're in 27, the last verses, 7 through 14. And so I'd love to encourage you to turn there. We're going to be going through that today and just seeing what God would have for us as we look into his word. As you're opening to Psalm 27, I want to share with you one thing that I know to be true about our culture, and it's this, that we do not like waiting, right? Our culture does not like waiting. We want everything to be fast in our world. In fact, as years go by, we just see increasingly more and more an intolerance to have to wait. And we want things to be expressed. We want things to be refreshed right away. We don't want any buffering. Think about some of the things that we use in our technology. We want it to be lightning fast. We want to be served right here, right now. That's how we want things. And just in case you're maybe struggling to agree with me that as a culture we don't like waiting, I just want to show you one picture just to convince you. Right? So in this part of Ontario, this is proof right here that we don't like waiting. The 407 Express Highway to avoid much of the city of Toronto and southwestern Ontario. And also, it's proof to us that we will pay crazy amounts of money to avoid waiting in traffic. But all of life is waiting. We wait for all kinds of things in our lives. Now, being good at waiting, hear this, being good at waiting is not just the ability to be patient. Being good at waiting is not just the ability to be patient, because in our lives, waiting is actually a state. It's a state that we find ourselves in. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation, say, right now, currently, I'm just in a season of waiting. It's not so much about what I do, it's about a state that we're in. Now, here's what's also true. When we're in that state, so often, we try to take things into our own control or make our own decisions because we also are people who long to end our seasons of waiting. Because we view waiting as something bad or wrong. And yet when we look at our passage today, as we see the conclusion of David's prayer in Psalm 27, what I want us to see is that waiting is so much a part of our lives that we should not only expect seasons of waiting, but we should also see, particularly when we get to the end of this psalm, that we are actually commanded as followers of Christ to wait. It's what we are supposed to do. It's the action in our lives of how we live our lives. And so what we see today is an example in David's life amidst all of the things that he's going on, all the circumstances, all the trials, all the fear, all the worry. Here's a man who takes right application, says everything that I know to be true about God, maybe everything that we've been learning through our series this summer, Psalm 25 and 27, all the things of teach me your ways, O Lord, are rightly applied when we wait on the Lord. Now, I want us to see this in our passage today. Because God is all that David wants, God is all that David waits for. Okay, so there's a big idea in our passage today. Let's personalize this. If God is all that you want or I want, God is all that you and I will wait for. In fact, to entertain anything else in this life, we would say, why would we do that? That's foolishness, because God is all that I want. And therefore, God is the only one that I will wait on for an answer or for his leading. Now, let's just think about waiting for a moment. What are some things in life that we wait for? Maybe what are some examples right now in your life that you are waiting for? I'll give you some more trivial examples first. We wait in drive-thrus for coffee and for food. We wait in our lives for things like lineups. Maybe you're at a store or you're at an amusement park, you're at a sporting event. We wait in lines to get to do something, to be a part of something. We also have a time in our life, now moving less trivial, we wait for surgeries in our life. I'm waiting for my appointment that finally I will get to maybe have them scan or look at me. But let's move also now. We wait for scan results, right? You finally get to that moment, and then you're waiting for someone to interpret what the scan results might tell you. We wait for jobs in our life. You send out a resume or an application and you're waiting to hear back from them. Will I get an interview or will they hire me or what will be my next job in a season of waiting? We wait in our lives as well for school acceptance. If you finish high school, you send away your transcript for post-secondary. You wait to find out if the school will accept you so you know where in life you're going to maybe continue your education. Give or take 9 months, we wait for babies to be born, right? You can't really speed that up. That's all God's plan. We wait for babies to be born. We wait as well in our life. Maybe if your home is like mine with my four kids, you wait for kids to get ready or to get dressed or to do their hair or to brush their teeth or to pack their backpacks. I mean, there's lots of things in life that we wait for. But most significantly in the Christian life, I want you to think now in this context, we wait for answers. Most significantly in the Christian life, we wait for answers. We wait for answers for what? We wait for answers to the prayers we pray. We say, God, I'm waiting on you in this season right now. I need you to come through for me. I need you to heal, or I need you to provide a way or make a way. I need you, God, to give us clarity as to what's next. And so when we think about waiting in our life as a follower of Christ, you are waiting for answers of what comes next. So I want us to look now in Psalm 27, at some of the waiting that David does and how he responds, and then we'll break this down in our outline today. So beginning in verse 7, the Word of God says this, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, or for false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence." Then verse 13, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And the last verse, "Wait for the Lord, church. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." As we continue now, and as we unpack this passage, I want to propose to us two definitions of waiting. I'm going to read you the first one. This is a worldly definition of waiting. It's all about us and our ego and me. And then I'm going to put the second biblical definition of waiting on the screen for us. So the world might say something like this about waiting. Waiting is what you do when you can't do what you want to do. I think that's helpful. Waiting is what you do when you can't do what you want to do. So here's a bit of an illustration of maybe what that looks like. I go into a restaurant, and I get the menu, I look at the menu, what am I going to order, and I choose some type of chicken dish. And then the waiter comes and says, "What would you like to order, Greg?" And I say, "Well, I'd like to order this dish right here, this chicken dish, and by the way, I'd like it right now." And the waiter looks and says, "I'm sorry, that's not possible." And I said, "No, I want the dish right now." And the waiter says, "Well, sir, you ordered a chicken dish. If we bring it to you now uncooked, you'll get salmonella, you'll be extremely sick. We cannot bring you the dish instantly, we have to cook it first." So waiting in that moment, waiting is what I must do because I can't have my dish or my food right then. And so I have to wait for something that I want that I can't have in that moment. That's maybe just an example of worldly waiting. But now I want to put on the screen a really helpful biblical definition. This is from a resource I'll share later. But now God becomes part of biblical waiting. All right, so look what it says. "Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life." I think that's really helpful. Waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. So let's just take some of the examples of things that you have been thinking about of what you are waiting on in the Lord. Maybe in this season, what you would say, we'll work backwards as well. God, what I don't know is next for my own health, it's uncertain to me. And yet in my uncertainty about my health, what's next, what I do know is true about you is that you are a God who's a healer. You're a God who's powerful. You're a God who's able. You're a God who's sovereign. You're a God who's in control. You're a God who wastes nothing. You're a God who brings children through seasons of trials and testing. So God, I know you're with me. See how we work backwards there? Another example, God, what I don't know what's next about my relationships, whether or not you'll bring a spouse into my life, here's what I know is to be true about you. God, while I do not know about my next job or where our family will live or about my kids going back to school, what I do know is true about you in this season until you reveal it to me. Now, I think that definition is really helpful. We'll come back to that a few times today as we look in this passage, but if we consider that definition, then all of life, loved ones, all of life is waiting. Maybe you're asking why. Because with that type of definition that we see here, what David is praying on and asking for God's people to do as they wait on the Lord, what we're saying is we wait on God because we do not have the power and control. For only God is God. And Scripture tells us only God is in control of everything. Only God himself knows everything, is everywhere. And therefore, if we're humble enough to admit it, we don't wait on ourselves because we have to relinquish control to God himself. And so all of life is waiting then. And yet, even in the moments of waiting that we're going to see today in our passage, even in these moments of waiting on the Lord in certain seasons or through certain trials or certain prayers, the people of God are called to wait on the Lord and be expectant. And we're going to see some things that we are to be expectant for. So there's four reminders in our seasons of waiting I want us to see in our passage. As we wait on the Lord, four different reminders. Number one is this. As I wait on God, I will remember my promise. As I wait on God, I will remember my promise. What's the promise? That the Lord will take me in. As I wait on the Lord, I will remember my promise that the Lord will take me in. Look at our passage today in verse 8 after David writes and again says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry to you." Verse 8 says, "You have said, seek my face." God has said to us, seek him. And David says, "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. I am earnestly seeking after you." If you were here last week, Psalm 27 verse 4, maybe on the same page. "One thing that I long for, God, to gaze upon your beauty." And so David says, I remember the promise that God said, seek me. Now here's what David's not saying. This type of seeking isn't, God, I'm coming to you and I have a couple questions. I would just like you to provide some answers for me. I'm just trying to gain some general information as I inquire. This is an earnest seeking. This is a pleading as we go through life. God, I am seeking after you, more of your presence, more of your beauty. I want to be led by you. Teach me your ways. It's been our theme this summer. And so he is earnestly seeking after God. Now, where does this invitation of seeking come from? In the Old Testament, as God's people Israel were about to enter the promised land, God spoke to their leader Moses, and God said, Moses, here's how it's going to go. My people will enter the land, and they'll look around and they'll be tempted at all the things that they see. They'll be tempted by their idols, their ways of life. And I will give them over to their desires and their longings and their idolatry. And it will not go well with them because there will be consequences for their actions and choices. When they walk away from my ways and my path and my plan for them, they will have to fend for themselves. But then God says to Moses, but when they turn and seek me, look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But from there, you will seek the Lord. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That's the waiting on the Lord that God has invited his people to do, to come and earnestly seek after him. And then the promise here that David's remembering, from there, if we seek the Lord, we find him. If we seek him earnestly in our lives, we have a promise that God will take us in. And so as David is writing here, let's continue in verse 9. So as he says, God, you've said, seek me, and I am earnestly seeking you. One thing do I desire, verse 9. So God, don't hide your face from me. Turn not your servant away. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation, who has been saving me and who has saved me. But now look at verse 10. Look at this beautiful promise. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Just look at the promise in this verse. For God, even if my father and my mother or my friend or my family member or maybe the close acquaintance or someone that knows us so well, even if they forsake me, God, I know you will take me in. Does that promise just sink in with you today? Because here's what I know is true. There's some of us in this place right now, you have experienced this type of abandonment. You have people in your life, maybe it was a friend or it was a family member or a spouse or someone very near and dear to you, and they walked away from you. They've forsaken you, they've abandoned you, they've neglected you. I want you to be encouraged today, maybe just in this verse alone, that when you earnestly seek after God, he will take you in. That's the type of God that he is. If you just see in this verse, the promise is, even if people do this, then he says, but the Lord will take me in. As we look all throughout Scripture, this is the doctrine of adoption. God reveals himself and his character over and over again, that this is what he does. He takes sinners who are broken and lost and deserve nothing. They're hopeless. And then as it says in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forward himself in God the Son, Jesus Christ, born as a baby, lives a perfect life, dies on a cross and is crucified for the consequences of our sins, that by faith in a resurrected Jesus Christ, that we would be adopted into the family of God. Not about who you were or what you went through, but you were brought into the family of God. God is always in the adoption business, church. He brings people in. And so when David writes here, but the Lord will take me in, he knows this is true to who God is. So if you have experienced abandonment, know this truth today, that when you seek after the Lord earnestly and go to him, he will take you in. It's a beautiful promise that David shares with us. So David is remembering his promise. If I go to God in my life in seasons of waiting, I know God's going to take me in. But secondly, we see this as well. In the next few verses, as I wait on God, I will remember my provider. I will remember that God is my provider. Particular that the Lord will level my paths. Verse 11 and 12, we see how David is now asking for God to provide for him in two different ways. Beginning in verse 11, he says, God, I need you to provide for me in instruction and teaching. He says, teach me your way. This is exactly what we heard in Psalm 25 a number of weeks ago. God, teach me, lead me, guide me. I need you to give me instruction so I know how to live my life for you because it's your way that is the best way. And so David says, God, I need you in my waiting to continue to provide for me ways in which I can learn, how do I live for you? How do I rightly and righteously follow after you? Secondly, David says there on that next line, perhaps in your Bible, teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Or maybe, God, would you make my paths level or straight? Now, if you see in verse 12, this is why David is praying this. God, provide for me in teaching instruction and provide for me and level my path. Look at verse 12. Some of the things going on in David's life, just to give context to his circumstances, David is experiencing adversaries who oppose him. We can see as well, David is experiencing false witnesses who are accusing him. And we also see David is experiencing violence as they seek to kill and destroy him. And now let me ask you this question. Does this sound like anyone else in Scripture that we know? One commentator says this about what David is praying here. He says, Jesus was even more confident in the Lord than David. And Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. Jesus fulfills the pattern of experience that David is describing in Psalm 27. Jesus is the light, the salvation, the stronghold of his people. In the face of Jesus, we see the image of the invisible God. And in the teaching of Jesus, Yahweh instructs his people and leads them on a level path. These things, church, should make our hearts strong to wait for the coming of the Lord. And so in David, we see Jesus yet to come. Now, David knows that his life is about following after God's way. that is the life of obedience. Proverbs 15, verse 19 says, the path of the upright is a level highway. Isaiah 26, verse 7, the path of the righteous is level. You make way the path or the way of the righteous. And so just to think about this, it might be helpful to think about our following after God in this way. I want to show you an image here. Forgive me for using an illustration like this at this time of the year. But in the wintertime, when the road is covered with snow, a snowplow will go before you and lead you and guide you to make your way level. Following after a snowplow clears the way for you that you walk or drive on level ground. And so as David is praying, saying, God, teach me your ways and make a level path for me, he's saying, God, I wanna follow after you because I know that living in obedience to you, that's the sweet spot to live in. That's the life that says, teach me your ways, not my ways, not going around and out of the purview of what's being leveled for me. I want to stay in the safe place where, God, you will go before me and you will take care of my enemies and you will provide for me. So David is understanding that the way of waiting in life is all about being led by his God in his ways. Now, thirdly, as we continue here, as David waits on the Lord, we see this. As I wait on the Lord, I will remember my perseverance in the waiting. Because sometimes God brings us through seasons of waiting that are maybe longer than we would have liked. And so we see that our perseverance in waiting is that the Lord will reveal his goodness. We see this in verse 13 as David is filled with faith and confidence with all the things that he knows is true to be about his God. His God will reveal his goodness. Look at verse 13. It says, I believe. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. You notice the certainty that David is writing here. He has confidence to believe that as he's been seeking the Lord and asking that God would provide for him, that he will see God come through. Maybe David remembers, in my life right now, I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord and I shall receive that prayer of the intimacy that I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Or as we've learned as well, that as David is praying, he will see God answer his prayers and come through and level his path or protect him from evil. Do you have that type of faith to pray as well to God? God, I believe with assurance and certainty that you will reveal your goodness. God, sometimes it's different than how I thought, but you will reveal your goodness to me in my life. And notice the context that David is praying this. He says, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. Look at that next line, in the land of the living. Sometimes it's easy for us maybe to read this line and you think, okay, in the land of the living, does that mean like when life is over? Of course, one day when God, we get to be with you, that we will see your goodness. That's certainly part of it. When we look in the Old Testament, this phrase, land of the living, is always in the context of this life right now. In fact, it's often described as those who oppose God and spread evil, those are cut off from the land of the living. And so David is praying, God, as I persevere in my waiting on you, would you remind me that I, in this life, will see your goodness revealed to me? Maybe you're encouraged by that today. As you wait on the Lord, as you've been trusting in him, as you go through this life, just faithfully trying to be obedient to him, that you will see the goodness of the Lord revealed to you because God loves to reveal his goodness to his children. And so in seasons of waiting, we must remember this as well. Now, when David is praying this, notice in verse 13, he says, I believe that I shall. It's important for us to see that David's confidence in God and who God is and his past track record, that confidence is directly related to his perseverance. Just maybe flip the context for a moment. If David didn't trust in God, if God didn't have a perfect track record, maybe there was a promise or two that God did not fulfill or come through on, then David would say, I think I can trust you. I'm hoping that you'll reveal yourself. But as we look throughout Scripture, God is perfect in all his ways. And so we see David here in the confidence he has lead him to a place of perseverance. Church, that's what leads you and I to persevere in our waiting. We look at God's track record, look in your own life, look at ways he's come through for you, or answered prayers or to those in your life faithfully around you. Look at together how we've seen God work. We are then led to persevere in our waiting and trusting on him that God will reveal his goodness to us. Now, as we come to the end of this psalm here, David's been praying prayers to God. God, here's what I want to do. Here's how I need you in my life. But as we come to verse 14, David turns to this corporate response. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says, wait for the Lord. He's now speaking to the worshipers or God's people. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And so fourthly today, as I wait on God in seasons, I must remember this. This is our plan. This is the corporate plan of the people of God. As I wait on the Lord, I will remember our plan. Here's our game plan, church. We will wait for the Lord and we find strength. We will wait on the Lord and we find strength. Verse 14, twice David says, he kind of bookends this final verse in his song and psalm that he writes here. Now, what David is not saying, these would be wrong examples of waiting. God, you know, think of like the office or the doctor's appointment or whatever room you're in, and you're waiting, and then you start checking your watch and you're kind of tapping your foot and you're kind of getting annoyed a little bit because you're feeling a sense of, I need to be somewhere or I need to do something. There's a grievance against you. That's not the type of waiting on the Lord David refers to. This is a waiting on the Lord that is expectant. It's like you're sitting on the edge of your seat. I can't wait to see what happens next. I can't wait to see how God comes through and reveals his goodness. I can't wait to see how God is going to answer his prayer, how he is going to reveal his goodness. It's an expectancy of life. Now, maybe this summer, there were some of you that tuned into the Olympics. I want you to think of it this way. In all of the running events, 100, 200, 400, and then the really long ones, but when they say runners take your mark, you see a runner come and they're in their lane and they're standing by the starting blocks, usually shaking their legs and stuff like that, right? And then they say, runners take your marks, and then they all go down and they get their feet in the blocks and they're kind of getting their positions, and sometimes they're like pounding their legs too to get the muscles going. And then what do you hear next? Sit or get set. And they all rise, and their fingers are right on the line, ready to go. That is biblical waiting. That is a waiting on the Lord with expectancy. At any moment when the gun fires, it's go time. At any moment when God will reveal his goodness to us, we walk in obedience. But that doesn't mean in this life right now, we're always just waiting and not doing or not faithfully obeying. But it just shows us the expectancy we have for what comes next in life when we wait on the Lord. Because we have faith and confidence as we persevere in our waiting that God will come through. He will answer or he will show us what he's up to. But it says in this verse as well that we are to wait for the Lord, and then in the waiting, be strong, church. Be strong and let your hearts take courage. So how do we do this? Well, as we wait on the Lord, one of the ways that we find strength and courage in these seasons is we take our eyes off of ourselves, our circumstances, our trials, or woe is me, and we look up to God and we say, God, we're waiting on you. We're not waiting on us. We're waiting on you to come through, for you to be faithful, for you to provide, for you to do what only you can do in our lives. In fact, waiting on ourselves is foolish, because if we go back to the example and the definition we talked about at the beginning today, we cannot do, and therefore that's why we're waiting. So we look up to God as we wait on the Lord. And I love what Andrew Murray says about this. He says, this is the blessedness of waiting upon God. That it takes our eyes and our thoughts away from ourselves, even our needs and desires, and it occupies us with our God. Sometimes, maybe you've heard in this place too, we describe it, the life is all about me. It's like navel gazing, right? You're looking down, woe is me, my situation, my life, what is happening. But waiting on the Lord and finding strength and courage is found when we lift our eyes off self and we look to God and how God will move and God will act and God will be glorified in our circumstances. I want to go back to this resource that we shared earlier. I just want to encourage you today. I have a picture of this book. It's called Waiting Isn't a Waste. If you're a book reader or maybe you're particularly in a season right now, I read this book this summer. It's a wonderful, very simple, practical guide of how do we wait on the Lord in a biblical way. And so that's where we got our biblical definition from. But in his book, Mark gives a bit of a practical understanding of how do we wait on the Lord. I want to share that with us as we kind of come to a close today. So we'll go to the next slide here. In one of his chapters, he gives an acronym for what to remember in seasons of waiting. So you can see here that the word is fast, which I love because one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, for he who promised is faithful. So for me this week, I was like, that's perfect, because now I can just let us hold fast. I'm thinking about what it means to wait on the Lord, right? So the F stands for this. It's the word focus. Mark shares in his book, he just says, when you're in a season of waiting, focus is all about changing your focus, this is what we just said, from the situation to what God is doing, right? So eyes off self, eyes on God. God, it's not, I don't want to think about this situation necessarily. That doesn't dismiss it or demean it. But it says, as we wait on you, we're looking at how are you working? How will you not waste this season that we are waiting on you for? The A is for the word adore. So in those moments of waiting, worshipfully rehearse what you know to be true about God. This is where we see some of his definition, right? So guys, off self, on God. And then in that moment, God, we're going to adore you. Here's what I know is true about you, God. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my stronghold. Like last few weeks we heard, therefore, why should I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? God, I am content because you're all these things. So the adoring comes from God. Here's what I know is true to be about you. The S stands for seek. So in those moments of waiting, church, seek and invite the Lord into this process. God, I'm not going to try harder. I'm not going to do more. I'm not going to just try and figure this out on my own. I need you to come, and God, would you move in my life in a wonderful and powerful way that only you can do? And then the last letter, T, of the word fast, it stands for the word trust. So embrace by faith the contentment and the spiritual rest that comes from knowing that God can be trusted. Maybe that's just thinking about God's track record in your life. God, you've been so faithful. You were faithful then, you're faithful now, as we sang. So God, if I can trust you in this moment right now, I will not fear. I will not go outside your ways and your will in my life because I know that I can trust you. And so in the season of waiting, I'm going to hold fast to you or what I know to be true about you. And I want to go back to this next slide that we saw earlier. This is what David is praying for in the waiting on the Lord. Because what is our natural tendency behind a snowplow? Going too slow, can't get to where I want to go, blinker on, lane change, speed up. By the way, the sign says don't pass the snowplow. And what David is saying, God, why would I want to do that? The sweet spot and the blessed life in this world is following God's ways. Because God will come through, God will provide, God knows best, God's all powerful. Think about some of the words we just heard in this definition of what waiting is all about. None of them say, do more, try harder, take it on yourselves. It's all about, God, eyes on you, we're gonna worship you, we're gonna seek you, we're gonna trust you. And so in those moments, it's foolishness to go around and take the salt and the stones from the snowplow and say, God, my ways, my path. That's what waiting on the Lord looks like in our lives. God, why would I do that? It's obviously teach me your ways, O Lord. So when you're waiting today, I would encourage you in this season to find that sweet spot in following after the Lord. Maybe some of you today, it's a first-time submission. God, I've been doing my ways and my path all along, and I'm starting to see in your word that sweet spot is only found in surrendering life to Jesus Christ. Maybe that's how the Lord is speaking to you today. Maybe some of you are just reminded, continue in your perseverance to obey the Lord and be faithful to him and what he's doing in the season, and he will level your path and he will bring you through this season. Now, church, here's what we know to be true in life. Much of the waiting that you are all thinking about right now, the waiting that we go through, much of this waiting is all temporal. Next week or next month or this coming school year or next summer, whatever it might be, much of our waiting is temporal. Sometimes there's even timestamps to it, by this date or hopefully by then. Now, we need to be reminded as we close today that much of the Christian life following after Jesus in this sweet spot is also temporal, but it's also eternal waiting. Because the things that you are waiting for will one day end, where you will no longer have to wait for scan results. Because God is going to fully, once and for all, take care of sickness. And there will be a season when you also no longer have to wait for reconciliation between that loved one or that person in your life, because God will unite all his people for a forever eternity with him. And there is no division when we worship Jesus for all of eternity. There's no more longing and waiting on healing, because God will fully restore and redeem all of us for all of eternity. So much of our waiting is temporal, and they are very real things. But we also need to be reminded today that as we close, our waiting is also eternal. And it's in those moments when we feel that tension that we need to be reminded and rehearse to ourselves, here's what I know to be true about God. He is love. He is light. He is joy. He is peace. He's comfort. He's my provider. He's my protector. He is coming. And so I'm going to close just with a quote that speaks to the tension that sometimes we feel in life. You know, God, I'm longing for what is to come, but how do I wait now? And Betsy Child says this: the tension you feel as you try to simultaneously hope in heaven while wholeheartedly in this life isn't necessarily an indication of sinful discontentment, not being satisfied. It may simply be evidence that you are a citizen of heaven living on earth. I think that's beautiful. That explains to God there are things that we wait for in life right now, but this right here, this reminds us that as we wait on the Lord and find strength and courage, God, we're also longing and waiting for a day when you'll fix it all and there's no more waiting. Church, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and that we are reminded in such a beautiful way today in Psalm 27, in these final verses, that waiting on you is something to be expected and something that's commanded. If we are in our lives to follow after you and to say, teach me your ways. Thank you that there's clarity in scripture. Thank you that your word is enough for us to trust and say, if that's what God's word says, then I know that if I seek after God, he will take me in. God, thank you for that promise in our waiting. Thank you that you're a provider, that you teach us through your word, that you make a way for us and protect us from evil in our lives, that you ultimately have us. You'll never lose us. You have a firm grasp on your children. Thank you also for the perseverance we have, that as we seek you and obey you, God, the beautiful promise that you will reveal your goodness to us. Thank you for how you have done that, how you will continue to do that. And God, we also thank you today that as we wait right now in this life, we know that it won't last forever. We have an ultimate perspective as the people of God that we get to wait together on you. We will find collective strength together as your people. That we will take courage as we wait on you, because we know that one day you're coming. There'll be no more waiting, no more pain, no more sickness, no more tears, no more seasons of waiting, just enjoying you, new heavens and new earth forever. So thank you for the confidence that gives us as we wait on the Lord. And as we sing to you now, would you hear our praises and even our longing for the day when that's all gone? We pray this in Jesus' name.